All right. Calling forth supernatural ministers is what I'm going to talk about this morning. In the late 1990s, God gave me a vision. I was in Bible college, and I was just seeking the Lord aggressively that summer. It was the summer after I got married. And I love God. I was on fire for God. And I was hungry for more of God, and I was just seeking him, and he gave me a vision. And as I was praying one day, and in this vision, I saw, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. I saw a wall, and it was like a stone wall that was gray in color. And and standing in front of the wall, I saw a demon standing there. And the demon was actually the same gray color that the stones were. And he's standing in front of the wall, and I'm just looking at him there. And he, all of a sudden, he's standing there, but he rolls up into like a little ball, like a stone, and he just fits right into the wall, and he was one of the stones. And I knew immediately that, I knew that this was a demonic wall. It was made up of literal demons, demonic forces. And after I saw that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he says, Jeff, he says, there are demonic walls around cities and nations and regions of the world. And instantly, I just thought of many specific demonic walls that existed in the world. I thought of, you know, when you think of India, what do you immediately think of? You think of Hinduism. And that's a demonic wall around that nation. And then, at the time, it was really recent then, but I thought of like nations that are communist nations. You think of China. It's a communist nation. That's a demonic wall around that nation. It's literally a system that's invented by demons. It's fueled by demons. It's evil, and it's for a purpose. And then I thought of other places. I thought of Pakistan, you know, different countries that are like Muslim countries, you know. And then the United States of America, we have our own demonic walls that are very, very, in fact, they're just as serious as any other ones. And I immediately knew what he was talking about. And then he told me, he says, Jeff, these walls have been set up by Satan for the sole purpose of keeping out the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the light, and the army of God who brings the light into these places. That's why they're set up. And I was like, okay. And then he kept speaking to me. And he says, Jeff, and he reminded me of the walls of Jericho in the book of Joshua. And he says, Jeff, just like the walls of Jericho, he says, I am raising up my army. And how many of you know, in the book of Joshua, you know, God had already told Israel, he promised them, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, from being slaves. I'm going to bring you into this land, and you're going to occupy this land and glorify me in this land. And I'm going to bless you there, right? But there was an unbelieving generation that was so full of unbelief and rebellion and sin, and they loved the things of the flesh more than the things of the spirit. And so they did not inherit the promise. They, every one of them, except two, died in the desert, and they didn't go in. And then God finally, he raised up a new generation. And this generation was hungry for the things of God. They had faith that they could go in and take the land like God told them to. And so God spoke to them, and he gave them this like crazy battle strategy. He speaks to them. He says, I want you to march around the city, because Jericho was the first city they were told to take, to conquer, to occupy for God. Only one problem. Jericho has this enormous wall built around the entire city that in that day, according to normal military power, was considered impenetrable. It was such a huge wall, and armies were like, you know, how can we take that city? Because that wall is just, you can't get through that wall. And it's a slaughter. If you try to conquer and get through that wall, you would be slaughtered. But God said, that's not a problem for me, actually. He says, here's my strategy for you. He says, I want you to take my army, God's covenant people. He says, I want you to march around the city. And on the very last day, after you've marched around the city a bunch of times, he says, then I want you to blow the shofar, blow the trumpet, and I want everybody to shout to God. How's that for a battle strategy? You know, you will not find that in any of the military schools in this country. And so they obeyed the Lord. And they go around, and then Joshua's like, shout to the Lord your God. And they blew the trumpet, and they're like, ah, whatever they did. And they shouted really, really loud. And then something crazy happened, like walls that had been entrenched there that were considered impenetrable. Instantly, God supernaturally shook the walls himself, and they crumbled. Literally, the walls crumbled and became rubble on the ground. And the Bible says that the army of God that had surrounded the city, the walls were taken down by God. They charged straight in, trampling the rubble under their feet as they charged in. And here's what it says. It says, they took what was in the city and they devoted it to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me, and I'm seeing these demonic walls. And he says, you know what? Just like the walls of Jericho, those walls, they seem like they're impenetrable. Can you even imagine India being anything other than a Hindu nation? Can you imagine the Middle East ever being anything different than Islamic? I mean, those walls have been entrenched there for centuries. But the Lord's like, oh, they're coming down. Every single one of them are coming down. And the Lord says, I am raising up my army right now. It's a generation that's filled with faith who'll do great exploits, who's marked by passion, purity, and power. And I'm putting them into position. I'm training them. I'm putting them in their places. And you know what? In a moment, the walls are going to come down and they're going to be right there. They're going to charge into the cities, into the nations, into the geographic regions. They're going to take what's in. And here's what I love. I love the idea of crushing, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love just trampling on the rubble of demonic forces as we go in and occupy the city and say, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is Lord here. This is God's city. And we take the people that are in it and we lead them and devote them to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me. And he told me, he says, Jeff, this is what I'm doing. He gave me that vision. I was in Bible college. I was seeking him for his will in my life. I said, then that's what I'm giving my life to. I'll do everything in my power to make sure I'm part of this army you're raising up. And I want to do everything in my power to make sure that I'm in position and that I'm believing God. I had a dream last year. I was in Virginia, Norfolk, Virginia. And my brother is in the Navy, and he made chief. He became a chief in the Navy. And it was a big ceremony. It's a big deal. And in the Navy, like a chief is, they're a leader is what they really are. And like in their whatever area that they work at is like now they're the boss there. They're the leader in the environment. It's a big deal. And I had a dream while I was there, and I was really moved by the ceremony. I mean, military ceremonies are so inspiring to me. I love them. And they always, you know, they kind of just tempt me to want to go into the military because they just look so cool. And I had a dream while I was there. And in the dream, this guy comes up to me and he says, and I knew I was the pastor and I was training disciples and stuff. And he walks up to me and he says, Jeff, he says, what are you doing to train chiefs? And I knew what he meant was, what are you doing to raise up leaders in the army of God in this hour? And I told him, I said, oh, well, here's what we do. He says, what's your strategy? I said, well, here's what we do. I says, we train every person to have the faith of Caleb and Joshua that does great exploits and takes cities for God. He says, and then the other part of our strategy of training is not only the great faith to do great exploits, but we train them to have the character described in the Beatitudes. That's our twofold approach. We impart the character of the Beatitudes and we impart the faith of Caleb and Joshua that takes cities and does great exploits. Isn't that cool? I woke up and I was like, oh, that's awesome, God. That's exactly what we do. That's really good. And so I made sure to write that down. That is what we do. But here's the army of God. And I've just prayed on this over the years. It burns in my heart to be part of this army and to raise up people who will be in this army. Here's what they're like. The army of God that he's raising up is marked by three qualities. Passion, purity, and power. This breed of warriors that God's raising up knows who they are in Christ, are immersed in the love of God. They're secure in their identity, They know that he is ravished in his heart for them, and they are passionate and burning with zeal in their heart for God. So they cannot be corrupted. They cannot be bought off with the praises of men, because they're going to be like, I don't care what you think. I want the Lord's approval. I want to make my lover, my God, I want to make him happy. That's why I live. That's why everything I do, I want to please the Lord. I just want to be with him. And my pleasure is in knowing him. And so we can't be corrupted by money or by everybody saying, you're awesome. It's like, oh, okay, what do you think, God? He's like, you're awesome. Okay, now I'm happy. Everybody could say, you're a jerk. I don't like you. It's like, oh, okay, what do you think, God? He's like, I really like you. I love you. I keep doing what you're doing. Okay, I'm happy. It doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm rooted in passion for God and his passion for me. And this is the primary feature of this army, is to grow in passion for God. Purity is the second one. We are absolutely incorruptible because our purity is not just an outward form. It stems from a heart relationship with God. Because we love him, we want to please him. And it's such a deep purity. It's a joyful righteousness. It's a happy holiness. It's when people are around and when people aren't looking, it doesn't matter. We live for an audience of one. And our heart's desire is to please him with the tiniest, smallest, minute details of our lives to the greatest things. We want everything to be for his pleasure. It's motivated by love. The third thing is power. We're going to be marked with power. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to do crazy great exploits. We're going to heal the sick. We're going to cast out demons. We're going to preach the gospel, and his voice will work through our voice and will thunder like heaven. Thunder from heaven that will shake people to the core with the reality that I am a sinner and I need a savior and I better get it on this quick. Great, great exploits. We're going to radically love people, even to the point of laying down our own lives. This is the army of God. I love these two quotes reflecting on the type of disciples that Jesus is raising up in his army. And by the way, when I talk about a generation that God's raising up, I'm not only talking about, you know, teenagers and college people. I'm talking about them. I'm talking about 35-year-olds. I totally consider myself part of this generation and part of this army. This is why I live. I'm talking about 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds. If you're still breathing and alive on this planet, you're part of this generation that's called to make impact until the day you die. Amen? But here's the type of disciples. I love these quotes. Bill Johnson says, I'm not impressed with anyone's life unless they have integrity. But I'm not happy with their life until they are dangerous. I love that quote. And he's talking about, it's like, integrity, gotta have it. There's, you know, you can have power, do great exploits, and not have good character, and it pans out to nothing in the end. But he says, but I'm not happy with just good character. I want people who are armed and loaded with the manifest power of the Holy Spirit, that when they speak, God speaks. Amen? When they pray, God acts, and God moves, and crazy things happen. Devils and demonic fortresses are destroyed and obliterated by the power of God, just like those walls. Mario Marula, here's one of my favorite quotes. I love this, about the army of God. Talks about this kind of disciple. It says, when he picks up a Bible, his focus will not be on emotional healing or self-esteem. He'll ask you where the trigger is and how you fire it. Isn't that good? It's so good. I'm just going to read it again because it's so good. When he picks up a Bible, his focus will not be on emotional healing or self-esteem. He'll ask you where the trigger is and how you fire it. When he reads the word, he will want to apply it to the taking over of neighborhoods for God. And we need to think in terms of great exploits. We need to think in terms of not just, God, help me to lead somebody to Jesus before I die, but God, help me to take my neighborhood before I die. God, I have a burden for this apartment complex in the city. God, help me to occupy it for the Lord in the name of Jesus, you know? And we need to be thinking like this. And while we minister one-on-one and the kingdom breaks forth in power that way, we need to have a great vision for great exploits. Amen? So this morning, I'm calling forth supernatural ministers, of which all of you are called to, and many of you are operating in this to a degree. I'm just calling us to go harder and even more, amen? Matthew chapter 11, it's the basics of kingdom ministry. It says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, this is John the Baptist, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to who? To the poor. You know what's interesting to me? You know, when you plant a church, I've been a part of planting two different churches now in two different cities. And one of the common things that happens when you plant a new church in a city that already has tons of churches is some people are excited you're there, and there's some people, Christians, who are like, skeptical about you. And they're like, are you really from God? Because you're non-denominational. You know, I don't see the label on you, so I don't know what's in the can. But who are you? Are you legit? Is there authentic Christ-like kingdom ministry that's coming through you? Or are you a cult? And oftentimes, what church planners are, the way we respond is we try to make them feel comfortable, and we tell them I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died and rose again. And we tell them our doctrine so that they know we're legit. But it's interesting to me. John the Baptist is coming to Jesus. He says, are you the real deal or not? And Jesus doesn't say, don't worry. I believe in the Ten Commandments. He didn't tell him, I believe the same doctrine you do. He says, okay, I'll prove to you I'm legit. Look at the fruit of what's happening through my ministry. And the evidence of true kingdom ministry, now doctrine is hugely important, but the evidence of true kingdom ministry is seen in the fruit. Because you can believe all the right things and have bad fruit or no fruit. And Jesus says, well, here, look at the fruit. Here's how you know we're legit. Miracles happen. Devils are cast out. Dead people are resurrected. We focus on preaching the gospel to the poor, as well as he preached to the rich as well. Isn't that interesting? And it makes me think at James River Church, when somebody comes up to us and says, are you guys a cult or are you guys the real deal? I don't want to be able to just say, well, don't worry, I believe in all the things you believe. I want to be able to see this person? They weren't living for God at all. Now they are. This person over here was totally immersed in a life of sin. Now they're burning with righteousness. This person over here, they didn't have any kind of spirit of prayer on their life whatsoever. But now they're intercessor and they're a worshiper. This marriage over here, it was totally built on worldly foundations and it was crumbling beneath them. But now they've repented and they're rebuilding it on the word of God, and now their love is thriving. This person over here was tormented by demons of lust, was tormented by demonic nightmares continually, and now they have peace. They were suicidal, but now they have a zest for life and they're filled with hope and purpose. I don't want to just tell people, I believe what you believe. I want to show them the supernatural fruit of authentic kingdom ministry. This is what we're going for. I don't have a desire to blend in with the crowd and say, we're kumbaya, we all believe the same thing. And yet the kingdom in our city is barren and powerless. Sorry, no thank you. I have no desire for that. I'm called to an army that's supernatural. I'm called to an army that the fruit of the way we live is passion, purity, and power. Amen? That's the fruit I'm going for. I don't care about preaching pretty sermons and having 1,000 people show up, but they don't burn. They don't have fire. They don't have passion. They don't have purity, and they don't have power. They're consumed by the fear of man. They're consumed with carnal, worldly, fleshly lust and indifferent and not very interested in the things of the Spirit. As long as they're going to heaven and they don't do too bad of stuff and their marriage is okay, it's like, no, I want to burn. I want to burn. And you know what I want? I want to burn so bright that when I live just my normal life, that my neighbors see something different about me. Do you know how many testimonies just in this church, I mean, just ones I've listened to, that have told me how they got saved? It was they'd grown up in church. They didn't really know the Lord. They didn't really know that. But then they got around us. And they're like, there's something you have I don't have. You're experiencing some joy that looks enticing, but where is it? It's elusive to me. And what it does is when they see somebody burning with passion, purity, and power, it awakens this thirst. It's like salt that makes you thirsty. It's like, I want some of that. My wife was in a doctor's office. This is several years ago here in Huron at a doctor's appointment taking one of the kids. And there was some person there that she somehow got talking to, and she was just excited, and she was sharing a testimony of, I can't remember who it was, but somebody who had just gotten healed recently back then. And she's like sharing this testimony of how God healed this person. We prayed for him and God totally healed him. And this person's like, wow. And then she didn't realize it, but somebody else was there kind of listening in on the conversation. And after they were done, this person who was listening in, just hearing the testimony of manifest Holy Spirit passion and power, something got stirred up in them. They say, they're like, I'm not experiencing God like you guys are experiencing God. You know what ended up happening? Is they saw fire. It's exactly what happened with Jesus. He wasn't like the scribes and the teachers of law and the Pharisees. He was a burning man. He was full of passion, purity, and power. He wasn't swayed or influenced by popular opinion about what he was doing. He was only moved by what the Father was doing and telling him to do. It didn't bother him that the who's who of the religious community didn't like him very much and say, hey, don't you know you're offending the in crowd in the religious community? He's like, do you think I want to be part of that? He said, I came from heaven. I have no interest in religion that doesn't have passion, purity, and power in it. I came to burn. I came as a light into the world to show you what my Father is like. This is what he's like. He's on fire. He's more pure than you could ever imagine. His passion is so intense. You've never touched passion like this before. Hollywood couldn't dream of making a movie that touches the passion that burns in God's heart for us. And he's really powerful. He's so not intimidated by demons. And he's not intimidated by the people who are in positions of what they think are powerful, who threaten him. He's like, you know what? I just do what I see my Father doing, and guess what? I'm going to keep doing it. That's who God's raising us up to be. And more than us. He's got a whole army worldwide that's doing this. The evidence of authentic kingdom ministry is not just good doctrine. It's miracles and the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. The gospel is meant to be practical. In 2009, over a three-month period, I woke up at least three different times at exactly 4:18 a.m. And I knew that God was speaking to me every time I knew it. I just woke up, and I'm like, yeah, you know, whatever. And I look at the clock, I'm like, 4:18. And immediately, you know what came in? Like Luke 4:18 just popped into my head. And I thought, oh man, God's speaking to me. And I even knew, without even looking, I just knew which scripture I thought it would be. And it was. And then it happened again later. I'm like, oh man, how did I wake up at 4:18 again? Luke 4:18. Happened three times. At least over a 3 month period. And I just knew God was speaking to me. Luke 4:18. And Luke 4:18 is like Jesus' inaugural address announcing, I'm starting a new ministry. This was like coming to plant the church in the city. The first commercial that goes out, so to speak, or the first sermon that he preaches. This is what I came to do. This is what I'm all about. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Come on, can you say that? That's right. That's right. Say it again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Yes. This is how you know that you're in the flow of what God's called you to be. The Spirit of the Lord's on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim this is the year of the Lord's favor. That's our assignment as well. Do you know that our assignment is just a continuation of what his assignment originally was? Because Jesus came, he says, I came to do this, this, this. And then just a little, he starts doing it. And then a little later, he's like, are you for real? John the Baptist says. He says, well, I'm preaching to the poor, setting the captives free, I'm raising the dead, I'm doing all this stuff I told you that I'd do. This is what kingdom ministry looks like. This is the ministry of the Messiah. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he takes the baton. He says, well, I ran my race. And now because I ran mine so well, so perfectly, now you have the ability to fulfill yours. And he takes the baton and he hands it off to 12 disciples. And he says, burn and do the things I do. Preach the thing I preach. Make disciples of all nations. Do the signs and wonders that I did. And then they continued in that vein. The gospel is meant to be practical. You see, to a person who is tormented by demons, the gospel is not good news without a demonstration of power. You can say Jesus Christ can set you free. Okay. But it's not really good news unless there's a manifestation of power where the demon leaves, the Holy Spirit comes, and freedom manifests. Does that make sense? See, I can tell somebody all day long, oh man, you need to know the Lord. There's no greater joy than knowing God and knowing that you're right with God. They're like, okay. But then an encounter happens and the Holy Spirit comes and their life is totally changed from the inside out. They're born again. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're like, oh, now I know exactly what you're talking about. This is really good. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, I'm just going to keep going. Will you accept this assignment? When Jesus was training ministers, this is what he taught them to do. You ready? He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then in Matthew 10, he says, as you go, preach this message. This is what you're supposed to do. Everybody say, as I go. Okay, so first we have to go. Right? We have to go find people who are lost. We need to be intentional about looking and finding the lost. Jesus says, you know why I came? To seek and to save the lost. Our mission is the same. So we go and then we preach. And what do we preach? We say, guess what? The kingdom of heaven's here. Isn't that good news? It's within reach. Like right now, it's here. He's here. You can access him and all his benefits right now if you repent. Isn't that what Jesus preached? He said, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven's right here. You can touch it. You can take hold of it right now. You just got to repent. That's the only qualification. Amen? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Do you see any familiar things happening here, a pattern? Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. And God fills us with the Spirit, and he loves us. But there's also this commissioning that comes with the anointing, where he says, I've given you this because I like you, and I love you, and I want you to enjoy me. But I also have given it to you because you have a mission, and I've just given you the tools you need to fulfill it. Now go out, preach the message, heal the sick, raise the dead, da 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 da. So I'm going to end on this. Intentionally serve people with the gospel and expect God to do miracles. Like, this is our lifestyle. Israel, like, wow, get filled with the Holy Spirit and then go look for people who are lost and give them the substance, the Holy Spirit. Give them salvation. Give them the information they need and give them the encounter that they need. Amen? And we just go out looking for these people and we go and do this. And it says here, Mark chapter 16, after the Lord Jesus, because he just gave them the commission again. And he says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, his disciples, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Why? Because he'd run his race. And he just handed off the baton. He says, keep doing what I did. Then the disciples went out. So they obeyed, right? They're doing good. And they preached everywhere. Are they doing good? Yeah? That they were obeying the assignment that he gave them. And then it says, and the Lord worked with them. When you go out and you're preaching the good news to people, you're doing the stuff he told you to do, you're going to find that you're not really alone. You're going to find out that as you work, he works with you. And there'll be prophetic words that will come. They'll be like, you'll pray for people, and it's like, gosh, these are just words that I'm speaking and believing God to do something. But then the Spirit of God will do something supernatural in their heart. They're like, wow, I couldn't have done that. He's like, yeah, you just do your part, and I do my part. We're a team. We work together. It's an intimate partnership. You guys with me? And so as we go and as we preach and as we lay hands on people and as we pray for people, we expect that as we obey, do our part, he will do his part and confirm the very message he told us to speak. Right? You ever talk to somebody and you're like, hey, Jesus is Lord, or whatever you say, you know, God loves you. You're in sin, that's wrong, and you're going to go to hell for that. And they're like, this is a weirdo talking to me right now. But then guess what happens? But then the Spirit bears witness in their heart. They're like, man, I think something that dude was saying might have some truth to it. Why? Because I know this. I know that when I do what he told me to do, I'm throwing seed out. And that seed is supernatural, that can't die. It's the word of God. And when I put that seed out there, it's like X marks the spot. And the Holy Spirit is like, oh, I see a seed that was sown. I'm coming to water it. And he comes and brings it up. And the very words you spoke ring in the ears of people. Just can't die. You know, I, you guys all know my salvation story. And I got saved on June 9th, 1993. This past Thursday or Wednesday was my 18-year spiritual birthday. But you know what? The seeds were put in me as a child. I knew the gospel as a child. I knew it. And even throughout the years before the encounter came that made it real, I knew his words haunted me. I remember sitting at work on a break in Hawaii, gorgeous sunny day, and I'm sitting out on this picnic table during my break, and I'm looking up into the sky, and I thought, you know what? Because what if Jesus really did come back? I would totally not be ready. I'd be freaked out because I know I'm not ready. I'd be scrambling for my life. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to think about that. That's not fun. But you know what? That was the Holy Spirit. He's like, my seed's there. I will not ignore my seed. Why? Because somebody sowed it into me. Bill Johnson uses this story, and I love this illustration. When he was in Israel, he saw a farmer plowing his field. And the tour guide told them, he says, yeah, you know, we do it farm a little differently than you guys do in the United States. In the United States, you first plow the field, and then once it's plowed, you plant the seed. In Israel, we do it differently. He says, first, they throw out the seed. Then, wherever the seed was thrown, they bring and they plow the seed under. And Bill Johnson says this. I love this. He says, so when you're talking to somebody and you're sharing Jesus with them and you pray for them, you guess what you're doing? You're throwing out the seed. And they may look at, they may accept it right away, or they may look at you and they say, you know what? You're a lunatic. Get out of my face. I could care less. You know, just sit there and smile at them and just say, it's too late. Seed's already planted. The plow's coming. The plow is the ministry of the Spirit that bears witness to the truth, and it haunts people until they turn away from their sins and get at peace with God. Amen? Amen. So let me ask you this question. What if God said this to James River Church right now? What if God said, James River Church, I promise you that on December 31st of 2011, on this year, on the exact day, at midnight, I will instantly harvest every seed that you've sown, every place you've sown it, instantly. How would that motivate you to make sure you're getting out there and throwing plenty of seed out? Or we have unlimited seed. There's no running out. Would that motivate you? Would it be like, whoo, what if we said, oh, praise God, that's a great promise, Lord, thank you. But then we just went about our normal lives and we didn't share Jesus with people and we didn't pray for people and we didn't serve people with the gospel. And then December 31st comes, midnight hour, and like 334 people get saved, planted in the church. We'd be like, wow, that's so awesome. And then we'd think, oh, I wish I would have taken that word more seriously. I wish I would have thrown more seed out. I didn't know it was going to be like that. I didn't know that he'd actually harvest every single seed that I threw out. That's just an illustration, but there's some truth to that. Because we will never reap beyond what we've sown. A farmer can go out in his field and he could sow half the field, he's not going to reap a crop that's going to be the size of the entire field if he's only sown half of it. Does that make sense? And there is this sense of God works with us and he multiplies and blesses what we can do with our feeble little efforts. But he does seriously honor our efforts. And the more we plant, the more we will reap. The less we plant, the less we will reap. And the Lord has spoken to us. He spoke to me back in 2005 when we first moved here. It was like 2 months after we moved here to plant the church. And he told me that we are, as a church, are to take an aggressive approach to advancing the kingdom of God in our city. And he says, I want you to be aggressive. I want you to be bold. I want you to be militant. And he says, and there's two things that he's told, right away, he told me this in 2005. He says, I want you to pray aggressively. I want you to attack the fortresses of hell in this city. I want you to bring them down. I want you to pray aggressively with a militant spirit, with a heart of worship. I want you to release the power of God through prayer. And we've been doing that. Since 2007, we have been aggressively, and even before that, we were doing some prayer, but especially, we've been very intentional and steady. The Lord's helped us since 2007. And it's only increasing. Now we're doing citywide sacred assemblies that are happening every month. And now statewide prayer gatherings that are happening several times a year that we're being able to do. And we're only going deeper in that. And now the Lord has just been stirring us to really focus on the second part of aggressively advancing the kingdom, and that is bold, aggressive, continual evangelistic outreach. Not just once every 2 or 3 months we're going to have a special thrust and do some kind of special outreach, but where every single week we are intentionally planning to go out somewhere and release the seed. And I actually have it, I actually build this into my schedule because I love schedules. Because when I have a schedule, I can take the most important things God's telling me to do and I can make sure they get done because I put it in my schedule and I build everything else around those, the most important things. And one of the things I've just built into my schedule is at least one day every week, I schedule it in. I'm going to take an hour and I'm going somewhere in the city and I'm just going to evangelize. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to pray for the sick. I'm going to do this stuff. And I have it in my schedule, and I just do that regularly. And I love doing it. I'm having so much fun. I get refreshed in doing it. I've been going to the nursing home the last month or two. And I'm having a blast there. You know why? It's because these people are starving for any kind of attention. And so here I am to give you attention and then some. And I love it. And I just go in, I just love people. You know, I just serve them. I listen to them. I engage them in conversation. I ask them about their life. But in the process of doing that, I tell them about the Lord. I pray for them. I've gotten to share the gospel with people. I've gotten to talk to people. You know, one guy, he's in a wheelchair. And I'm like, "You're in a wheelchair." I'm like, what's up with that? He's like, "My knees are shot." And one of my favorite lines I like to use to open the conversation, I'll just be like, "Okay, I want to pray for you. So if Jesus himself were physically standing in front of you right now, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And nothing was impossible. You could shoot for the moon, ask anything. What would you say?" And usually I get some really lame response like, "Oh, just that, you know, just blesses my family and gives us health." I'm like, "Come on, you shoot for the moon and that's what you go for?" So then I make up my own prayers that are better. And I pray for that too. But this guy, he's like, "My knees are shot. I can't really do anything because my knees are shot. I'm going to pray for your knees." And as I'm praying for your knees, I looked up at him. I was like, "Do you know God?" And he's like, "Well, I don't know. I think maybe." Like, well, you do or you don't. There is no maybe. Either you know him or you don't know him. Do you know God? He's like, "Well, I mean, I kind of, you know, would go to church sometimes." I was like, "Yeah, that's not what I'm asking. Do you know today? Do you know him? Has he talked to you today and have you talked back? Have you felt his presence today? Do you know him?" He's like, "Well," and this guy had no idea what it even meant to be saved. So I got to tell him, I shared with him my testimony. I talked to him about you need to be born again or you can't enter the kingdom of God. And he just sat there and listened, because where is he going to go? He's in a wheelchair and he's stuck. And this other lady that was in there, I go in there and she can't talk at all. I don't know if she had a stroke or whatever, because she can't talk and tell me. But sweetest lady, I love this lady. She's my very favorite in there. I tell her, I'm like, "You're my favorite person here." And I go in there and I could tell she has such a tender heart before the Lord. I talk anything about God and just tears come. You know, but she can't talk at all. And she's stuck in a chair. She can't go anywhere every time she's in the same chair. So I just told her, I said her testimony. I was like, "You know what?" Because sometimes people who just think they're old and dying, they just think, "Oh, it's natural. My body's going to break down." And they don't even think about asking God to heal them. But I said, "You know what? My 80-something-year-old grandma just got miraculously healed by Jesus about a month ago." And I told her the story about how we prayed for her. And when I did, you know, tears are coming into her eyes. And I was like, "Would you want me to pray for you?" She's like, "You know, wants me to." I'm like, "Okay, I'm going to pray that God gives you your voice back. I want to hear you praise the name of Jesus with my own ears." And so I prayed, and she couldn't talk that first week. She, nothing. I mean, she would mouth words, but I couldn't, there was not even the faintest whisper, nothing. I could put my ear right next to her mouth. I could hear nothing, but I could see her lips move. And I could tell it was like she was frustrated by that. But she had such a tender heart. I was like, "You have such a tender heart." I was like, "Can you read?" So I bought her a Bible. I was like, "Read this." And I came in the next week and I could hear a whisper. She would mouth and I could hear a super faint whisper, but I couldn't really understand what she was saying. It was so faint, but I could hear it. I was like, "Hey, that's better than last week." And then I was like, "Let's keep praying, you know?" And so I just kept praying for her and I gave her the Bible. And then I just this past week, I came back again and I could understand her words. She was speaking a whisper still, but I could stand, you know, 2-3 feet away. And I could understand what she was saying. I'm like, "Man, your voice is getting totally stronger." I was like, "Sometimes when you pray for healing, it just comes back instantly. Sometimes it just gets stronger. But either way, let's keep praying." I'm like, "Jesus is healing you." And this is what she did. She looks at me and she smiles and she goes. It's awesome. It's such a joy to serve people with the good news of Jesus. It's an absolute privilege. And so I'm going to finish here. I just want us to pray because I want you to pray about, and I want you to think about, what can I do every week to be intentional about sowing the seed of the gospel to somebody. Maybe, you know, there's more nursing homes than I can get. I can't even get to all the people in the one I go to. I took my daughter with me last week so she could help me. She ran around with me. She did wonderful too. I took Winter with me. She did really, I love having Winter with me. But there's plenty of nursing homes. There's plenty of other people and places in our city. There's an apartment complex that I woke up yesterday morning at 4 something in the morning again. That's been happening to me lately. But I just had this intense desire in my heart to see souls saved at this particular apartment complex in the city. So I'm like, Lord, what can I do to target those people to go there every week and throw seed out? And I'm still seeking the Lord about that. But I want you to seek the Lord about, like, is there a place or a group of people or a person that's really in your heart? You know, my wife, she has a passion in her heart for the children in our neighborhood. Her children, like, love our house. They keep coming over. And they want to be there. And Autumn's like, I want to reach these children with the gospel. And so she's already planning on doing, like, some kind of outreach to children in our neighborhood this summer. Is what her plan is. But you know, like, what's the passion in your heart? Who does your heart move with compassion for? And be intentional about, Lord, give me something. I got to go and just throw seed out. It doesn't have to look pretty. Just throw it. It doesn't have to be smooth. I just told you some of the way I talked to people wasn't very smooth at all. Like, do you know God? You either do or you don't. I mean, it wasn't smooth, but it was just throw the seed out and watch what the Holy Spirit does with it. He's amazing. Amen. Let's just